All right, folks, we have arrived at the point in our service where we usually have a scripture, followed by a sermon, followed by a hymn. But we're doing things differently today. Hold on, it's gonna be all right. You're going to get all three of those things, but mixed up in bits and pieces. Just hold on, it'll be right. Christmas begins tomorrow night, and indeed, it may have already begun in some of our homes where we've been receiving presents and cards, and of course, it's been in full swing for more than a month for anyone who works retail. But technically, we still have 28 hours of Advent left, so we will spend this time meditating deeply and slowly on the ultimate Advent hymn. O come, Emmanuel, is well more than 1,000 years old, and I think it's a great example of expansive theology. What I mean is, rather than saying one simple statement like, Jesus is our Savior, period, it offers seven different complementary metaphors and names for Jesus. Christ comes to us as Emmanuel, but also as wisdom, or Sophia, a female face of God, also as Lord, also as root of Jesse and key of David, two metaphors for Messiah, also as daybreak, the morning star, also as ruler of all nations. Jesus is all these things and more. Oh, what a wonderful child indeed. Now, what's even more beautiful if you go for such geekery is that if you take these seven names for Christ, write them in Latin, and arrange their initial letters in an acrostic, and then read it backwards, it will tell you a secret message from Jesus. I'm not kidding. This is, of course, the medieval version of playing your records backwards to hear a secret message from your favorite band. Anyway, Jesus will tell you, backwards and in Latin, tomorrow I will come. Well, tomorrow is literally the day. Christ comes tomorrow. That wonderful child comes, bringing gifts of wisdom and liberation, forgiveness, grace, and mystery, and so many more things. But let's spend time today in the before time, that wanting phase, the hoping, wishing, and praying time. I invite you now to open your hymnal to number 88 and keep it open for the whole time. And we will begin by standing to sing the first verse.
Now reading from the 80th Psalm, verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
With the psalmist today, we cry out for deliverance. We cry to be saved and comforted. For we live in a world of great suffering, do we not? And we know that God wants better for us than this. This where there are prisoners crying out for release and no one to pay their bail. Where there are children unjustly detained and refugees far from home. And even here, in our own state, the people of paradise now live in exile, in cars and in tents, in two scarce FEMA trailers and on the couches of other people's homes, and they mourn the recent memory of smoke choking the sky. People are suffering, we pray. And we ask God to come to release them from their captivity, to give them a home that is safe, and food not stained with tears. These are hard prayers to pray, though. They seem like ambitious prayers, given how badly the world is right now and how hard it is to imagine change. What's more, many of us, myself included, have been taught somehow not to pray those big prayers, even to deny our desires and only ask for things we know we can get. But Advent invites us instead to pay attention to our deep longings, even to allow those longings to become sharper within us as we long for those things our souls truly need, longing on our behalf and that of others for freedom, for home, for belonging. May remain seated as we sing verse 2.
Reading from Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5 and 22 through 31. Does not wisdom call and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence. Acquire intelligence, you who lack it. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race.
You probably noticed in this reading how wisdom showed up as a female character, not just a noun, but a person, accompanying God in all the first works of creation. And she may seem familiar to you in a way if you remember some of the poetry of John's gospel, and how wisdom was the firstborn of all creation. She was in the beginning with God, and without her, not one thing came into being. Proverbs calls her wisdom, and John calls her the Word. Now, a lot of people read the Bible and they dismiss this character of wisdom. Either she's not meant to be seen as a character at all, but just an allegory, or if they take her seriously as a person, they just say she's some kind of angel or God's semi-divine sidekick. But feminist theologians have lately taught us to take seriously what apparently the 9th century theologians already knew when they wrote this verse of O Come Emmanuel. They've taught us to see that wisdom is the Word, to call her by a name, Sophia, instead of by a noun, though of course they mean the same thing. Sophia is Greek for wisdom. Now, in the theology textbooks these days, it takes about a dozen chapters to go through the connections. Sophia equals wisdom. Wisdom equals the Word. The Word equals Jesus. Jesus equals the second person of the Trinity. But this medieval text, O Come Emmanuel, does it in one. Sophia is not a divine sidekick. She is the eternal Word. She is part of the Godhead. And she ultimately put on a male body when she incarnated as Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, I don't know that God's gender makes much of a difference. If Jesus/Sophia was seen as female from the beginning and then incarnated as male in the flesh, it only means that Jesus/Sophia was able to transcend this petty little thing we humans call gender. So in a cosmic sense, it doesn't make much of a difference, but it might make a difference to us just now. Especially if we've never seen a strong female actor playing this particular role, or if we've never had someone ask us to imagine Jesus as essentially transgender. If this resonates with you, take it in. If it doesn't, you can let it be. But I find life and light in the fact that the ancient writers had such expansive theology, expansive enough that they would pray to Jesus as Sophia. Let's sing verse 3.
A reading from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord has come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew. She knew, for it was revealed to her by God. Now, generations ago, God had been revealed to the people in a storm on Mount Sinai, where only Moses was brave enough to go up into the cloud and the fire, and he came back with tablets of wisdom to share with the people, and all of them were filled with awe. But this time, God was revealed not in a cloud and not in a fire, not even in a loud voice or in written tablets of wise words. No, this time the God of cloud and majesty and awe was revealed and communicated to Elizabeth with a swift kick in the ribs. Because if the eyes of your heart are open, anything can be a sign. Anything can be a sign. As Mary Oliver said, it doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. No, what matters is the opening, that listening, the silence in which another voice may speak, or kick, or leap, or find any way possible to invite us to experience awe. Let's sing verse 4.
Reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 50. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for she has looked with favor on the lowliness of her servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is her name. Her mercy is for those who fear her from generation to generation."
A shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Is this that shoot? God has promised mercy to those who fear her. Is this that mercy? We have spoken for so long about a Messiah, God's chosen one. Could this child be the one? We've been asking God for deliverance. Could this be the answer? And on that day, the prophet said, "The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." Is today the day? Mary asks all these questions, and deep within, her heart says yes. This key fits. I can see how this fits in with everything from generation to generation, the hopes and fears of all the years, yes. This unexpected adventure taking place inside her body, yes. This fits. She sees the signature of a merciful God as foretold through the centuries. Again, her heart says yes, and she rejoices. Let's sing verse 5.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke that completes the Magnificat. God has shown strength with her arm. She has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. She's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. She's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. She's helped her servant Israel in remembrance of her mercy according to the promises she made to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, and to their descendants forever.
So Mary has described how the key fits, and now she tells us about how that key turns and what it will unlock. For the Christ child is the key that fits and turns, and it is a powerful key indeed. For as it turns, it overturns. It is God bringing down the powerful from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. It is food to the hungry, an emptiness to the full. It is change. It is renewal. It is revolution. Now, some days we go through our lives and we'd be fine without a revolution. But if we remember to stay connected to the suffering of our world, our hearts do still long for that great turning of the tides that will bring down the powerful and lift up the lowly. So we pray for Christ to come in our world and in our hearts and be for us a revolution. Let's sing verse 6.
Scripture reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 78 through 79. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Christ is the key that fits, that turns, that unlocks, and now, as the door opens, we see all the light spilling out from behind it. We see the dawn of a new day, warming, coloring, and enlivening the gentle darkness, showing us what we had never known before, giving us wisdom and illumination and revolution, lighting our path and guiding our feet into the ways of peace. At this time, I will invite you to respond by coming to light a candle on the table. Come forward as you are able and as you feel led. Most of the candles are up top, but there are some down by the organ too for those who can't do stairs. Light a candle in celebration of what Christ is unlocking and opening in our hearts and in the world. Light a candle in celebration of the dawn that is breaking, even as the days turn from the darkness of winter into the light of spring. Light a candle in celebration of all we are learning and how we are turning, and the light that is coming in Christ tomorrow. You're invited to come forward. At the end, we will sing the final verse, so don't get ahead of yourselves.